Last fall, my family and I had a chance to rent the movie Rocky. How many have ever seen that? Not the first one, but the last one. The sixth and final one that kind of sums up the saga, brings it full circle. Like the first movie, the last one actually has a storyline, development of characters. It isn't all about the fight. But because it's a Rocky movie, there's a fight. At the end, Rocky takes on the champion of the world. Where does that sound familiar? But in this case, it's an older Rocky versus a challenger in his prime. The reason the fight got set up is that there was a simulation done with computers. They inputted all the data from Rocky and all the data from this champion, and they said, all right, now if they were both fighting in their prime, who would win? And they had Rocky winning in a knockout. So obviously that sets it up that there's going to be a boxing match between the two. And they carry on, they box, you know, this little bit ahead, then this ahead, and then you get to the end, and the announcer comes into the ring. And this is for those who haven't seen it. The announcer gets in there and he says, we have a split decision. For you non-boxing fans, that means the three judges were not unanimous as to who won. Kind of want to build the suspense a little in this movie. So the first judge scored it for Rocky, for the champion. The second judge scored it for Rocky. And so you're wondering who's going to win. Now, if you did not know in advance, you really couldn't know who's going to win. The reason is they filmed two endings. They filmed the ending where Rocky won, and they filmed the ending where Rocky lost. Could have gone either way. Who was going to win? Who was going to be the one? And the winner is... Well, I think the producers of the movie made a wise choice and a realistic choice and had Rocky not win. I mean, you had the champion in his prime who was accused of having no heart versus Rocky who was all heart that was way past his prime. And we know it's Rocky, and Rocky does beat insurmountable odds, but at 65 fighting, you got to kind of figure at some point, Rocky's got to stop winning. But they kept it all the way to the end. Who's going to win? When you and I read through the book of Revelation, there is no question who the winner is. When the dragon and the lamb get it going, the lamb wins unanimously. When the beast takes on the body of Christ, the church wins. That's the message today. We win. We win. Not by sheer strength and power. We don't have that. Not by superior intellect, intellectual acumen, or acumen, whatever, because we don't have that. Not because we're more talented, more gifted, or more charismatic than the beast. We're not. We win because the Lamb won. We win because the Lamb won. Revelation chapter 12. Verses 10 and 11 say this. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them day and night has been hurled down. Here it is. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That's why I said we win, because the Lamb won. We win because the Lamb won. If you flip over to chapter 17, John has another vision that reinforces this. Chapter 17, verses 12 through 14. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They'll make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. The Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. and with them will be his chosen ones. Church, we win because the Lamb won. That theme of Christ winning and our winning in Christ is found throughout the book of Revelation, from the opening chapter to the closing chapter. This whole idea, we win because the Lamb won. I hope you take time to read through Revelation. I hope you'll take time to read the devotions on the back table. We have them there for chapters 11 through 15, that you can follow along and see this theme, just like the theme of Watch the Lamb, just like the theme of Holy Perseverance, and just like the theme we looked at last week of the blessed or happy life in Christ. So also this theme, if you took away all the visions and just kind of reduced them to the main point, we win because the Lamb won. And the victory of the Lamb is something that we need to be reminded of in this day and age. The first century church needed to be reminded of it because they were facing a dress rehearsal of the beast in the form of Domitian, the emperor of the Roman Empire, who wanted to be called Dominus et Deus, Lord and God, who wanted to be worshipped, who wanted incense to be offered up in the temples around his empire and declare Caesar is Lord, something that a Christian could not do and remain faithful to the Lamb. If you offered incense to the Lamb, you were given papers that said you had done so you could buy or sell. That which we read in Revelation, in part, the dress rehearsal was taking place in the first century. So to a church that had started with such triumph and expectation in Acts chapter 2, that had started with the power of the Holy Spirit coming down and 3,000 being saved, to a church that had started with signs and wonders and miracles and all of the good stuff and enjoying the favor of all the people, to a church that started with people in the temple courts going house to house, caring for one another, reaching out, they were at a crisis point in their faith. It has been 60, 70 years since then, and instead of things getting better, it's getting worse. Instead of the beast getting weaker, it seems to be getting stronger. And where was Christ in all of this? They had been promised he was coming back, but there was no sign he was there. All they saw was an empire out of control, drunk with power, persecuting the saints. They needed to be reminded who was on the throne. They needed to be reminded who truly was the victor. And so out of the gate, God gives a vision to John of the ascended Lord, the glorified Christ in chapter 1 of Revelation. We're not going to take time to read that whole chapter, but which we did last week, you'll see how powerful he is. The eyes blazing with fire, the sword coming out of his mouth, his hair gray or white is symbolizing wisdom and authority, his feet like burnished bronze, his voice like the sound of many waters. What you see is a powerful, victorious Christ. But that's not the only victory place you see. Over in chapter 5, we see again that the Lamb's victory didn't come in power, but in apparent weakness. When John was getting this vision in heaven, the word went out, who's worthy to open the scroll, to break the seal so that the scroll of destiny can be released? No one was found to be worthy, and the apostle John wept and wept and wept. One of the elders came up to him and said, don't weep, don't weep, stop weeping. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he's conquered. Yeah, so John looks for Aslan. Instead, he gets a lamb looking as if he had been slain. Did I miss something? No, see, the victory of the Lamb did not come by overwhelming power. It came through apparent weakness, through the cross. It's a lesson that the church needed to know as they went against the power of Rome. It wasn't because they were going to overpower Rome, but it's because they were going to remain faithful to the Lamb, even if it was to the point of death. You see that in chapter 5. Over in chapter 11, the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Let me read that one. Listen to what the voice from heaven declares. Verse 15 of chapter 11. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Handel's Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. Forever and ever. And he shall reign. It wasn't Domitian and the Roman Empire that was going to live forever. It was the Lamb who was going to reign forever. They needed to be reminded of that truth. Then over in chapter 17, The passage we read, just the last part of it, let me look at that again, verse 14 of 17. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them, because he's Lord of lords and King of kings. Domitian, who wanted to be called Dominus, who wanted to be called Lord. Christians who were afraid got to be reminded of this truth. It isn't Domitian who's the Lord. It isn't Domitian who's in charge. No. It's Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords. And obviously in chapter 19, which we won't examine in depth, but the return of Christ, when he comes, his robe is dipped with blood. He's got the sash across him that declares King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, a direct attack on Domitian's claims. And you have him with his armies defeating the beast and the false prophet. And both are thrown into the lake of fire. Victory, victory, victory. The Lamb wins. The Lamb wins. The Lamb wins. Because the Lamb wins, we go from a victorious Lamb to a triumphant church. Back in chapter 5, in that throne room vision, after John turns and looks and sees the Lamb as the Lion of Judah, he hears a new song that says this: "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you have purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Catch this. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." Reign on the earth. See, the church at the first century wasn't reigning anywhere. At least it didn't look like that. They were getting rained on rather than reigning over. They were getting beat up rather than being built up. They were being destroyed and killed by a beast, the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor. They need to be reminded, Jesus, through his death, purchased them to make them a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Over in chapter 7, another example of the victory. Verse 9, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength.'" Sound familiar? I think we read, sang something like that. "Be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And through the rest of the chapter, you find out that those who were faithful, the Lamb will now be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. They will never again hunger. They will never again thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. And the one who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Because the Lamb won, we win. Because the Lamb won, we win. Over in chapter 12, we read later in the chapter about the accuser of the brethren and how we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. But if you look before that, you find two visions that God gave John. One was of a woman that was clothed with the sun and the stars, 12 stars on her head, and standing on the moon. And she's symbolic of the messianic community, a faithful Jewish remnant out of which the Messiah came. And the dragon is there, and the dragon symbolizes Satan. And the dragon wants to devour the woman as a child, wants to take him out. He's ready. And we know that in Bethlehem, that's what happened, where Herod, under the inspiration of the devil, tried to wipe Jesus out. And throughout Jesus' life, the devil repeatedly tried to take him out, but was unsuccessful. Jesus' death, resurrection, and the passage talks about his ascension, was his victory over the dragon. Immediately after that vision, the next vision recorded as, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon." Notice who initiated the attack. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Why? Because up until the time of Christ's death and resurrection, our sins had not been paid for. All of those Old Testament sacrifices, all they did was push the sin ahead. but he didn't make the payment for it because the blood of bulls was not enough. It was just enough to push it ahead as a promissory note. And so until that point, the devil that had been kicked out of heaven in the beginning, who had lost his place in heaven, still, according to the Old Testament, seemed to have had some kind of access to God. Because in Job, it says the angels of God appeared before God, and with them was Satan. What was he doing up there? He was accusing the brethren. He went after Job. After God mentioned him, Satan takes him on. So it apparently what was happening is up until Revelation 12 and up until the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, the devil seems to have regularly been up there accusing us of all of our sins, and rightfully so, and demanding payment for what we had done wrong. The wages of sin being death. But now that the sin has been atoned for, now that our penalty has been paid, there is no longer an accusation that can be lodged against you and against me. He has lost his place. And as a result of Christ's victory, Michael and his angels are able to fight and win over the devil and his angels, and he is kicked out of his position, of his ability to accuse you anymore. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You stand free and clear in God's sight because you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And because he's been hurled down, he's ticked off. He knows this time is short, and so his fury is being unleashed. He seeks to kill, destroy, devour, steal, do everything he can, not to take your soul because he can't, but to make you ineffective in the kingdom, to discourage you, to depress you, to overwhelm you, to defeat you, so that, yeah, you make it to heaven, but there is no way he's going to let you bring anybody else with you. But notice this, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. When the enemy comes trying to remind you of your past, as it said, you just remind him of his future. You win because the Lamb won. But there's a couple of other passages in Revelation. You take a look over at Revelation 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. As I was putting this message together this week, I just... And putting together the finale drama that we're going to have, I went online to listen to some harps. And I found a harp ensemble that had, I don't know, 10, 15 harps. And that was overwhelming. Can you imagine 144,000 harps? What that would have sounded like. A glorious praise to God. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. How many people were sealed in Revelation chapter 7? 144,000. How many are with the Lamb on Mount Zion in chapter 14? 144,000. Not one was lost. All that come to me, I'll receive. No one is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father who is greater than I, no one can take him out. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He sealed them and protected them, and in chapter 14 they made it to glory. We win because the Lamb won. And over in chapter 20, the millennial reign of Christ. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. Verse 4. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. We win because the Lamb won. Now let's bring that to today. That's the theology part. Let's get real. Let's put some flesh on it. As a preacher of the gospel, I am responsible to preach the whole counsel of God. God will hold me accountable for that, the Word of God says, along with every other preacher. The whole counsel of God means that I'm supposed to preach from both the Old and New Testaments, and not just those parts of the Old Testament that are comfortable. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Trust in the Lord. Do good. You'll inherit the land. No, you got to do the whole thing. You got to get those genealogies in there and all those things in the law. I'm like, oh, no. Don't worry. I'm not doing an Old Testament challenge this year. Just chillax. I need to survive and recoup. But I'm called to preach from the Pentateuch, called to preach from the historical books, from Joshua to Esther, the poetical books from Job to Song of Songs, and the prophetic books from Isaiah to Isaiah to Malachi, and then also the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. I think this year we did that. But as a preacher of the gospel, I'm supposed to preach truth, solid doctrine, so that you have something to hang your hat on, that you become biblically literate and can study and understand and know the Word and believe the Word, love the Word, and follow the Word. That you have to come here expecting that you're not just going to get a self-help, how-to, feel-good kind of message. You're going to get the Word of God in solid doctrine. Because we live what we believe. At the same token, you ought to expect that you're going to get a message, not only what we're to believe, why we're to believe it, but how we're to live it and what we're to do with it. Now, in the course of doing that as a preacher, there are times that God will have me give a hard word and we'll go home going, ouch, instead of amen. Where we've been corrected and challenged, exhorted and rebuked. And some of you like those kind of messages. You kind of like them a lot. Others of you are like, wow, that one hurt. But then there's other times like today where it's my privilege to stand here and tell you all I want you to do is sit and soak. To be encouraged today. We were chatting Wednesday night in our men's small group, and there was a consensus, pretty much unanimous, that there is a heaviness that a lot of people have been feeling. There have been multiple missiles flying in, attacking, an overwhelming at times sense of despair. And I am here today not to hype you up, but to build you up with the Word of God. Not to hype you with my hope, but to ground you in the hope that is yours in Jesus Christ. See, the early church needed what John brought them in Revelation. Revelation was never intended simply to be, hey guys, I know you're going through a tough time, but sorry, sucker, the book's for the future. It's, let me give you a word in the now, and a word in the now that will be just as relevant in the then. So that the first century needed to be reminded who reigned. We do too. As we see things changing around us in our nation, how long it will last, we don't know. Is it permanent? We don't know. In 3 or 4 years from now, we'll know which direction we're going to go. We know where we're going, at least for the next 4. And whether you agree or disagree with whoever was elected, you can know in our just checking it out, there are signs that things aren't going in the right direction in many areas. They're not going in the right direction morally. They're not going in the right direction ethically. They're not going in the right direction economically. Things aren't going in the right direction. And there is a heaviness that I think some believers are feeling and some oppression that the enemy has been trying to put on us. And there are some attacks that have been coming to knock out some of our critical resources in our body of Christ. People that are overwhelmed at times, swamped physically with illness or emotionally with difficulties, so that we have become, at times if we're not careful, all we're trying to do is survive. And it becomes heavier and heavier, and we begin to feel our backs stooping over, and we're just thinking, man, how long is this going to last? And if we're not careful, we will take our eyes off the Lamb, and we will take our eyes off the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. Because it does not matter what's going on around us. Jesus reigns in us. And we have the victory. We win because the Lamb won. And we need to be reminded of those truths today. We need to be reminded who is on the throne. We need to be reminded who is Lord of history. We need to be reminded that he is in charge and he is bringing to an end, and there is no alternate ending where he loses. He wins, and because he wins, we win in him. Which means that we can, we should, and we must be the most optimistic people on planet Earth. The most hopeful people on planet Earth. Why? Because we've got our heads stuck in the sand and we're afraid and we don't want to know what's going on. La, 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 don't talk to me. No, because we can see what it is, face it for what it is, and know who reigns on the throne. That's, go ahead, give him praise. We need to be reminded of who reigns so that when you go through the trial and you go through the struggle, you have a God you can call upon, and he is able to deliver you. If there is any doubt, read the book. He knows how to deliver his people. And there are times he will supernaturally come in and set you free. There are times he will supernaturally come in and deliver you. You can count on him. You can trust him. And when he chooses not to, it's because there's some character of Christ he wants to develop inside you. There's a reason. It's not because he's abandoned you or because he's lost his power. It's because he sees the long road that you and I don't always see. And he knows that the challenge we're going to face 10 days from now requires a trial in days 1, 2, and 3, so we're ready for it. So what we're called to do is walk in that victory that is ours in Christ. Not to whine or whimper or to worry, but to worship, knowing that he reigns. And because the Lamb won, we win. So if you have been wrestling with a physical illness in your body, call upon the name of the Lord. Don't let God be the last thing you do. Let him be the first thing you do. Call upon the name of the Lord. When you're struggling financially, don't let him be the last thing you do. Call upon the name of the Lord. Put your faith and trust in God. Our God is able to provide exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. God can come in supernaturally. Look at what God's doing at a building on Mineral Springs with a small congregation in one of the poorest counties in New York State. God can do anything. And in those seasons where he chooses not to, there's something else better he has in mind. Deeper intimacy he wants to develop in you. Greater growth he wants to work in you. Teaching you to rely more fully upon that all-sufficient grace. In other words, whether he comes through supernaturally now or brings you through it and develops it, either way, you win because the Lamb won. That's the message of Revelation. That's why we're called to faith, church. That's why, rather than discourage us when we see things, start moaning and getting scared and all that goes with that, we take our stand with the Lamb. We remain faithful through the power of the Holy Spirit to the Lamb. We win because the Lamb won. And when the announcer comes in at the end of the day, and he says, the winner is, the answer will be the Lamb and his bride. Lord, thank you. Thank you for a message of hope to a people that needed to hear it. We needed to be reminded that there are times we simply need to persevere in faith. But we don't do so without hope. We persevere in faith because the Lamb won. It makes every struggle worthwhile. It makes every challenge we face not something that falls our way by way of fate, but tools in the hands of Almighty God to mold us into the image of his Son to bring glory to God. I stand with your people, Lord. I stand and intercede with your people today. For those who have been being hit by missiles of the enemy, who have found themselves being knocked off their game, so to speak, who have been discouraged and overwhelmed, Lord, I intercede and pray for this body of Christ, this body of believers that you have called into being, this group that we call Calvary. I thank you, God, for the victory that is ours in Christ, and that the visions and the prophetic words that have been spoken over this body will not come null and void back, but that they will be fulfilled in their time. And that you call us not to become weary in doing good, but in due season we will reap if we faint not. So, Lord, I pray for grace and strength. Today, some might soar with the eagles, wings as eagles, Lord. Thank you that they are soaring in that victory and they're tasting and feeling it. I also thank you for those, Lord, that are able to run and not be weary because they know the victory. They know that they serve not this world, but they serve the living God. I pray for those, Lord, who can walk and not faint, that for them, all they can do is put one foot in front of another, said, I'm not going to let go until he blesses me. I'm not going to let go until he blesses this valley. That, Lord, they have a perseverance that says, I'm not giving up. They don't feel it. They don't see it, but they're too committed to Christ through the power of the Spirit to let go of your promise. And I pray for those, oh God, who right now are crawling, feeling like they can't go on, that you would sustain them, Lord, that hope would rise in their hearts, that the God of hope would fill them all with joy and peace and believing, that they could overflow with hope. I pray, God, that we would connect to one another so that no one goes through anything alone, that we rejoice together, we weep together, but we do it together. Lord, mold us more and more into the body of Christ you call us to be.